We're continuing our look at the limits of wisdom. It's really a continuation of what we began to look at last week. If you didn't see last week's, you can watch it, listen to it online. It'll help you, with the flow there. We made it through verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 last week. I plan to finish the chapter today simply because we got to keep this series moving along without getting bogged too down. At least I hope not bogged down too much, too badly. After the sermon last week, one of my 9-year-old grandchildren asked me, Papa, why are you depressing us? Realizing our destiny is not meant to depress us. I realize sometimes, that does for people, but it's not really meant to depress us. It's rather meant to wake us up to the reality of today. This is the day we have. Live this day in the light of God. Live this day knowing. I remember a poem. Well, we'll see how well I remember here. My mom used to tell us. I can't even get it started now, can I? So apparently I don't remember it as well as I thought I did. If it comes back to me, I'll just blurt it out. You know how I am. This is the day. Who knows that poem? You say, what poem? I haven't even started before I have it. What will I do with this day which I had? Will I make someone happy or make someone sad? Will I give them a smile or only a frown? Will I lift someone up or will I push someone down? And I'm probably skipping parts of it, but part of it goes, this is the day God's given to me. It's just a whole thing. What are you going to do with this day? What are you going to do with today? What are you going to do with this day that you have? That's what it's meant. That's, realizing, living in light, of not eternity, living in light of our destiny is meant to encourage us, it's not simply realizing that we're going to have to answer to God, and we all will have to answer to God. That scripture's, pretty clear in that. It was mentioned in earlier chapters as we looked at this. We will all answer to Him, but also we're to enjoy the gifts that God has given us today. That's been mentioned several times in these previous chapters as well. He's given us those gifts, and He says these gifts to enjoy. And that's part of this whole thing. That's just as a reminder to you for last week. We need to live. We should live in the will of God today, not be paralyzed by the past. Unable to move beyond something that's happened. Not paralyzed by that past, nor hypnotized by the future. Of what may yet be coming. Don't miss today that He's given us, this day. Now, this doesn't mean that we're unaffected by the past. We are, but we're not living there. And it doesn't mean that we don't plan at all for the future. We do, but we're not hypnotized by that. That's not the only thing in life, and we realize and we want to know and we want to live today as He's called us to. Let's pray, and we're going to pick up with where we left off last week. Father, thank You for Your word again and Your truth. You've been very gracious to us in so many ways, and we not only want to recognize that, we want to live in light of Your graciousness. We want to live in the reality, the power of Your grace and Your graciousness. So teach us from Your word. Continue to open Your will. Continue to open Your heart. Continue to help us understand You better. And Father, help us to understand ourselves in light of You, in light of Your word, in light of Your truth. And to know that Your love is there to guide us and help us to be all that You've called us to be. You didn't just lay down this impossible task for us and say, best of luck. You've called us to be Yours. You've called us to come follow You, walk with You, live with You. Teach us more how to do that today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, start with verse 11, page 611 in the Pew Bible, if that's what you're using. We're going to break it down again in different parts. We're going to start with verses 11 through 14 we'll start with, and then keep your Bible handy. We'll pick up again at 15 in a minute. Verse 11, wisdom is as good as an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun, because wisdom is protection as money is protection. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. Consider the work of God, for who can straighten out what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man cannot discover anything that will come after him. Focus on God, not wealth. Focus on God, not wealth. We might say, of course, and we may mean that, but I'm talking about focusing on God, not wealth, in your everyday living, in how you live every day. Not simply relegating God to Sundays, or maybe even throwing Wednesday in there, or maybe we'll throw a Bible study in there. It's not just those times. It's not living a segmented life where God is only there for parts of it, where our attention is only on God and part of it, where we think only part of it is for God and the rest is for ourselves. Rather than living that segmented life, it's making a decision, a conscious decision, to include God in your everyday living, including your pursuit of wealth, including, what it is that we're pursuing, what it is we're doing, that we're including God in all of this. He says, wisdom is as good as an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun. Those who are living on this earth, that's what he's talking about when he says those who see the sun. Those who, are living here on this earth. Now, when we think of an inheritance, we often think of money and, or a particular object that we wish to inherit after someone passes. This came up in a conversation at our house one day, and we told the kids, go ahead and stick your name on anything you want after we go. We don't have a lot of money so far. If we die this week, it's not hard to split up the amount of money we have. But we got a lot of junk, like most of you. We got a lot of stuff, and I said, just go ahead and put your name on it. And it was a little unnerving then when my grandkids all jumped up and grabbed sticky notes and went. Jenny and I went to bed that night, and as we got in bed and pull the covers back, and there's a sticky note that says Michael, stuck to the headboard of our bed. He was claiming, he's laid claim to our bed. That's just stuff. What I really hope to pass on to them is what he's talking about here, wisdom in living their life with God. Wisdom to have God involved in their everyday life, not just in once in a while, not just in the important things, not just when we're bummed out or tragedy strikes, but to have God involved in their everyday life. What are you looking forward to inheriting from those who have gone before you? To those who are around you, what are you looking forward to inheriting from those? What are you looking forward to inheriting from those who are clearly living their life for Christ? How have you talked to them about it? I can give you a list of people. I wish I would have asked more about their faith walk, about how it is they made it through different situations I knew they faced, how it is that they even came to know the Lord. What are you looking to inherit spiritually? intentionally work to gain that wisdom before they are gone. Focus on God, not on wealth. He says, because wisdom is protection as money is protection, and the advantage of knowledge, not the advantage of wealth. The advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. Do you ever notice those with a lot of wealth still die? Money can buy better health care, but it can't buy better health. As I was working on this sermon, the city was remembering, it was the 2 days of the visitation for Mayor Henry, he had good health insurance, and his many years in business allowed him to accumulate, some financial resources, and he had all that, but we heard he had cancer. And it wasn't too long after that we heard that he had a medical emergency related to his cancer and was now in hospice care. And it wasn't even 24 hours later, not even 24 hours later, we heard that he had passed. Money can buy better health care, but it can't buy better health. Says, because wisdom is protection as money is protection, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. Wisdom that draws us to God, wisdom that draws us into a relationship with Christ Jesus, preserves life, real life, true life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, death. Not that it's gone. Not that it doesn't happen. But that death will be swallowed up in victory. Wisdom is protection as money is protection, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. He worked to grab a hold of wisdom that knows new life in Christ Jesus rather than wealth. That wisdom that involves him in all of life, even that pursuit of wealth. You want to follow God. Work to grab a hold of wisdom that grabs a hold of God. Work to grab a hold of that wisdom that grabs a hold of God and helps you grab a hold of God. The verses, it's not saying to ignore wealth. It's saying to put a priority on wisdom that brings you to God, and don't be distracted by the pursuing of wealth. That as you are pursuing that you are always doing it in light of God and who God is. And that pursuit of wealth never comes before your pursuit of God. Never comes before wanting to know Him. No, never comes before. It never ranks as a higher thing. That wealth never ranks as a higher thing. And that position and that stuff and all those things you want never comes at the cost of your pursuit of God. That you pursue God above all. He says, consider the work of God, for who can straighten out what He has made crooked? This is an invitation to live a life yielded to God. You know, to live a life that is yielded to Him. The Living Bible puts it this way. It says, see the way God does things and fall into line. I liked that phrase, the way they said that. Just see the way God is doing things and fall into line. You don't ask God, you don't tell God, here's what I'm going to do, now bless me as I go. You say, Lord, what are you doing? I want to go where you're blessing. It says, don't fight the facts of nature. Who can straighten out what He has made crooked? Yield to the will of God. Yield your life to the will of God. Remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse 11. He said, He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but man cannot discover the work that God has done from beginning to end. We can't discover it. We don't understand all of this is what He's telling us. But we yield to God. We follow Him. This includes those things that we think are out of line. Those things that we think are messed up. Those things we think are out of place. The problem we have, one of the problems we have today is we think we know better. We don't want to accept that there are things we don't know. We don't want to admit that. You know, in the Western world, you know, we've come to think of science as the all-embracing method that enables us to figure out everything. And that there's that technology we have, you know, that will allow us to plumb the depths of everything and we can figure everything out, so there's no room for God in our inquiry. When we begin to inquire about these things, we turn to science and we turn to technology and we don't turn to God. You know, we've long ago abandoned the possibility that there is a God beyond our grasp. That there is a God that escapes our knowledge, our complete knowledge. You know, and in our arrogance, we study the universe and we say we found the beginning of all things. A beginning that leaves no room for God. A beginning that leaves no place for the miraculous. You know, and with the things we've learned, the things we think we've learned, we have forgotten about God. And we have mistaken view that we are the masters of our own destiny. That we are the ones who control what's going on. Friedrich Hayek, he's an economist, a political philosopher. He said, only fools believe that they know all, but there are many. And our quest for wisdom, you know, we have become fools that think we can or have all the answers without God. That we think, you know, without Him, that we have the answer. You know, the world is seen simply as you know, the place of raw material that we control and that we use for our wealth, for our own, you know, aggrandizement, for our own financial gains. We have forgotten the limits of wisdom. We have forgotten God and that He is God. He says, verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can straighten out what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other, so that man cannot discover anything that will come after him. A little wisdom can cause us to forget that the world is twisted by sin and that every heart is affected and we cannot fully explain everything. We cannot fully explain that. You know, wisdom's never going to achieve the kind of control over your life and over your future that you desire. Wisdom is never going to control that. Never forget that God is the one who controls our times. God is that one. It is He who rules the universe. Focus on God, not wealth. Focus on God, not gain. And if you focus on God, you will find, you know, contentment in all circumstances. When you focus on Him, you will find contentment in all circumstances. And contentment is far better than money. Contentment is far better than money because money never brings the contentment you desire. You just buy the lie and think it does. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. In whatever circumstances, whatever it is I'm facing, I've learned to be content. He says, I know both how to have a little. We haven't learned that, have we? How to have a little. We don't want a little. We want a lot. He says, I have learned both how to have a little and how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. And there's the secret. I am able to do all things through Him who gives me strength. His secret was he was focused on God. You know, that he was focused on God, and that you know he wasn't focused on that wealth. He wasn't focused on the gain. As he focused on God, he had times where there was much gain, where things were plentiful. And as he focused on God, there were times where it was not. And he said, I have learned that secret. That is my connection to Christ that makes the difference. We need to move on. Verse 15, follow along. Verse 15, in my futile life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in spite of his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who lives long in spite of his evil. Don't be excessively righteous and don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't be excessively wicked and don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp the one and do not let the other slip from your hand. For the one who fears God will end up with both of them. Wisdom makes the wise man stronger than 10 rulers of a city. There is certainly no righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Don't pay attention to everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for you know that many times you yourself have cursed others. Focus on God, not actions. Not those actions. We cannot explain why God allows drug dealers to drive expensive cars and poor people go hungry and righteous poor people go hungry and still die poor. We can't explain that. Why does God allow that? We don't know. Now we make up an answer because we don't want to blame God and we don't want to admit that we really don't know. So you know, we begin, but the wicked, you know, the wicked might seem to prosper. That's only if you take the short view. It's only if you take the short view of things. You know, they do not win in the end. Jesus told a parable about a rich man and a poor beggar in Luke chapter 16. He says, there was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table. But instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day that poor man died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. Just one drop is all I want. He was in agony. Just dip. I'm not even asking for a cup. Just dip his finger in that water because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received good things just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. The wicked might seem to prosper now, but that is the short view of things. That is not that is not the eternal view. That is not God's view. We need to live for the long view. We need to live with eternity in mind. You know, we can get discouraged when we focus on actions rather than on God. Job's wife, she didn't understand why all the overwhelming trouble that Job faced, you know, why that had come upon him, why that heartache had come into their lives. And she told Job, she said, "Job, just curse God and die. Let's bring all of this to an end. Just curse him and die." And Job's reply, "You speak as a foolish woman speaks." Remember what they talk. Remember, you know, foolish. A fool in the Old Testament most often is referring to one who lives without God, one who ignores God. He said, "You're speaking as someone who ignores God." He said, "Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?" Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. I find that incredible. Don't you just find it? Through all this, Job did not sin in what he said. In the midst of losing all his vast wealth, he did not sin. You know, in the midst of that numbing loss of his children, he did not sin. You know, in that excruciating loss of his health and his physical ailments and his pain and that no physical comfort there at all, he did not sin in what he said. You know, why does God allow our lives to be affected in this way? We have to admit, most often we don't know. We don't know. No matter how much experience we have with God, no matter how long or how well we have followed Him, no matter how many books we have read, no matter all that we've seen God do, we still need to walk by faith. We walk by faith. A faith that believes, Romans 8:28, that we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for the good of those who love God, of those who are called according to His purpose. And you say, "But I don't see how any good can come of this." You might not. That's why we're walking by faith, that faith that believes God and His Word, that faith that believes, you know, what we read in Mark 7, that they were extremely astonished and said, "He has done everything well." He has done everything well. I have had to tell some of you, I don't know why God's allowed this in your life. I don't know. But I do know that God is for you. I do know that God loves you. And I do know that God has a plan and He can use that pain for good in your life. I have another spot on my nose. I got to go get it checked out. A week from Monday, I go back and get it checked out. I've already had two surgeries on my nose. I was getting fitted for a CPAP machine, and I found it interesting. She measured my nose, and she said, "That's a medium." I thought, "I guess that's good to know. You know, that's good to know. Maybe it would have been a large before the surgeries. I don't know, you know." But they cut out the cancer. You know, I got, you know, these as they did it, you know, they numb it and lay me back on the table. And they cut it, and I could feel the warm blood running down my face. And as they were finished and they cauterized it, and I could smell the burning flesh, my flesh burning. The healing takes time. The process hurts. I have scars and I have divots on my nose, you know, and the surgeon's knife brings pain, but it also brings healing. And I have faith that surgeon knows what he's doing. even though you don't know what's going on in your life, have faith that God knows what He's doing. Have faith that He is not simply causing you needless pain. Have faith that He knows what He's doing. Another verse from Romans 8, He said, He did not even spare His own Son, but He offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything? Our wisdom is limited. Focus on God. He says, don't be excessively righteous, don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't be excessively wicked, and don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp the one and do not let go, and do not let the other slip from your hand. For the one who fears God will end up with both of them. You know, here are the teachers warning them, warning us against self-righteousness, against that pride that comes when we think we have all the answers, or when we think we need to know all the answers. We think we have it under control. We think we at least have it within our grasp. But look at verse 18. He balances that warning a bit. We should take hold of true righteousness. We should take hold of that which only comes from God. It doesn't come from our actions. True righteousness only comes from God. It's not because you did such a good thing. That's not where it is. And we should not let true wisdom slip away. That wisdom which only comes from God. True wisdom only comes from Him. It's not that we can't figure things out. It's that even in the answers we think we have, we need to yield to God. We need to allow Him to be God. And the way we do this is we walk. We live our daily life in the fear of God. We live that daily life in the fear of God. Now, the fear of God, not in being afraid, but in that deep reverence for God that overshadows everything we do. That's that fear of God, that it overshadows everything we do. Yes, you know, sometimes it is, you know, that warning when we're going to do something stupid. You know, I can remember as a kid, there are so, you know, I mean, you guys know I didn't always make the best choices. But there are some things I didn't do because I knew my mother would be disappointed in me. And I didn't want to disappoint her. And when we're living daily in the fear of God, part of that is the fact that we live our life and we know there is a things I'm not going to do because I don't want to disappoint Him. And I also didn't want the punishment that I knew my mother would give me. And there are some things you better stop doing. Because God is only going to let you be stupid for so long. Just a thought for you there. Have that reverence for God, that fear of God, that reverence that impacts everything we do. You know, the wise person fears the Lord above all. There is nothing, nothing has more of an impact, nothing has more impact in their life than God. He is the one with the more impact. Focus on God, not actions. And if you focus on God, He will guide your choices. He will guide your actions. When you focus on Him, He will give you that guidance you need. And as usual, I'm a little jammed up for time, you know, and I'm going to finish this chapter real quickly. Karen Sober said to me one time, you always get, you know, you spend so much time on the first points and then you just drop the other, you know. Let's go up. Verse 23. One of these days, what we'll do is maybe we won't, but you know, I could do a series on points I didn't say enough about. Anyway, verse 23, I've tested all this by wisdom. I resolved I will be wise, but it was beyond me. What exists is beyond reach and very deep. Who can discover it? I turned my thoughts to know, explore, and seek wisdom and explanation for things, and to know that wickedness is stupidity and folly is madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman who is a trap. Her heart is a net and her hands chains. The one who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Look, says the teacher, I have discovered this by adding one thing to another to find out the explanation which my soul continually searches for but does not find. Among 1,000 people I have found one true man, but among all these I have not found a true woman. Only see this. I have discovered that God made people upright, but they pursued many schemes. Focus on God, not your heart. Focus on God, not your heart. And by heart, I mean, you know, your desires, those values that drive you. You know, focus on God, not what you think you're being pulled to. Particularly, you know, the world of advertising in the world is made to make you discouraged with what you have, and make you want what you don't have. You know, and we can get pulled by that. She says, don't follow God's wisdom, you know, not those desires. He says, I've tested all this by wisdom. I resolved I will be wise, but it was beyond me. What exists is beyond reach and very deep. Who can discover it? A wise man knows that he doesn't know all things. A wise person knows that. A wise person knows they don't know all things. Here he's talking about pursuing knowledge, pursuing wisdom. He talks about the lure of a woman. He's talking about an evil woman here. Solomon, as he wrote Proverbs, and there's a lot of Proverbs about that too, about the evil woman, the temptress. You know, men follow that desire way too often. You know, and Solomon was led astray by women. You know, that's another story. And some of his foreign wives, and led him to follow foreign God, and to leave God, and to leave that commitment to God, that strong commitment to God, and he allowed these foreign things to come in there. Anyway, he talks about the foolish pursuit of wisdom here. And in the things he talks about, we see that battle between the desires of the heart and the fear of God. That battle between the desires of the heart and living, you know, living with that commitment to God influencing and overshadowing every single thing we do. Proverbs chapter 4 says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. This warning here to guard your heart is that call for you to measure your heart, to measure your desires with a focus on God. Measure your heart, measure your desires with that focus on God. Measure those with the fear of God, that deep reverence that overshadows everything you do. And if you focus on God, He will refine and renew your heart, your desires. He will give you the desires of your heart. Scripture says, and these prosperity preachers, and they mess this up all the time, you know, that God's going to give you the desires of your heart. You desire that, God's going to give it to you. No. What he's saying here is that when you pursue God, he will give you desires of your heart. When you pursue God, he will change those desires in your heart, and the desires that in your will be in your heart will be the ones that are there from God. He will give you those desires within your heart. And those goofed up ones you have in there, he will drive away. Those goofed up ones that are in there, he will expose them for what they are. And you will begin to see them for what they are. And he will put those new desires in your heart. God, you know, God doesn't forbid intellectual curiosity. You know, science as we know it, the science, you know, what we know of science today was started because they wanted to know how God made things. God was very much a part of it, the driver behind that, to see that. You know, but the problem is when we gain a little bit of knowledge, we think we got it all, and then God gets put on a shelf. But, you know, following, you know, intellectual curiosity, scientific inquiry, those are not sinful. Those are not sinful things, you know, to know about more about the creation that God's made. That's not sinful. But as we do these, we need to remember that God is God, and we are not. He is God. Never forget that God is the one who controls all the times. God is the one who rules the universe. We can explore, we can learn about, we can live well, we can enjoy God's gifts. Certainly there are things we can study and know and even know well. I trust my doctors. If you don't trust your doctor, get a new doctor. Yeah, but anyway, we can learn and know things well. You know, but we certainly can't know everything. We can't know things completely. You know, there are limits to our wisdom. But God does know all things, and there are no limits to His wisdom. So trust Him. If you haven't caught on to it by now, focus on God. Focus on God. Not on wealth, not on actions, not on your heart. Focus on God, and you will find contentment in all matters. He'll guide your heart. He'll guide your choices. He'll guide your actions. He'll refine and renew your heart. This life is just a breath. So trust God. Focus on God, the one who has no limits to His wisdom. You know, focus on Him to guide you, the one who does have limits on our wisdom. Allow Him to guide you. Trust Him to guide you through this life. Focus on God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the way that You have ministered to us, even in those times, in those situations when we've been stupid, when we've been foolish. Don't let us hang on to that stupidity. Don't let us live in that foolishness. Don't let us forget that You are God, that You are for us, that You want us to know You and to know life, to have it abundantly, not because of what the world says is an abundant life, but because of what You tell us is a life. Life without You, Father, it's not worth it. And not only in the end, it's not worth it now. We want to live our life more in the fear, knowing who You are and You overshadowing every single thing we do, every single thought we have, every place we are, that we might guard our heart by comparing, focusing on what's in our heart and how it relates to You. And how it measures up to Your word, Your truth, Your being, and Your gift of life in Christ. Thank You for the renewal of all things found in Him. Continue that process in us, we pray, with thanks in Christ's name. Amen.